Lord, I have your word and I know it's true.
I have everything it says I have.
I have everything it says I have.
I can do everything it says I can do.
I can do everything it says I can do.
And I'm everything it says I am.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Turn to Philippians 3. Today's title is Determined Faith. 3:7-14. Determined Faith is the title here. We're there?
Yes, sir.
This is the Apostle Paul writing. And he says, but whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained this or am already perfected, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that what I have is my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It is amazing to me how fast we depart from God. It is amazing to me how fast we become discouraged in Christ. And I was alluding to Pastor Gordon, some of our history, how if it was not for the young men in our church, I don't know where Streams would have been, because we had, within 3 to 4 months, we had gone through a church split. And then it's the most vulnerable time of a church when it starts off in its infancy, and it's nothing less than what Satan had tried to do in trying to kill Christ when he was a child. You see, there is a big plan that God has for Streams, a tremendous destiny that he wants us to fulfill. And it amazes me how when God instructs us to do certain things, we become discouraged and then we fall away. And so today I want us to begin to understand that we have faith, but we must determine how to use that faith in a way. And Paul gives us some real key things for us to understand. We have to understand that the battle is not between you and me. The battle is between our ears, our minds. And that's where the strongholds. Remember, we've been talking about strongholds. We've been talking about attitudes. And now today we're talking about determining faith. How to use faith in a way that is directed in such a way to pull down these things that would inhibit us, to keep us from moving forward. And the more we become paralyzed, the worse our life becomes. I know God, and I've seen God do tremendous things, not only through me, but because of my obedience, God has blessed our fellowship. And because of your obedience, he has blessed it even more. And so, you know, I don't want to get into a bless me fest here, but obedience in Jesus Christ is very, very important for the church, for any church, to move ahead. And this is what Paul is trying to get us to understand. It starts with the individual. It starts with you and it starts with me. And if we don't understand this, the illustration of Achan is one that you should go back and take a look at in Joshua. You really should. Because if you don't think your sin doesn't hinder us, guess what? In my prayer time, I'm praying those individuals out of here. I don't want anything to keep us from moving on and establishing the kingdom of God here in Williamstown. Amen?
Amen?
And that starts with me. God, if I'm in the wrong, then get me out of here. Get me out of the way. Raise somebody up in such a way that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is the reason for a covering. That is the reason why God has really, in the last 6 months, has tremendously expanded vision and understanding in you guys. And this is really great. So I want us to understand that, that it starts with us individually, but it just becomes pronounced more so. I know, Holly. I'm trying to contain myself, but it's like, it's hard for me. I just love God, and I see where He's taking us, and I want us to get there, but I have to restrain myself because I don't want you to come and kicking and screaming. I want you to come, locked arm with me. So the definition of determination is an act of becoming or coming to a decision of fixing or settling a purpose. It is the solution or quality of being resolute. It is to be fixed. It is a fixed intention, character, or direction with tendency towards an object or an end. In other words, let me break it down to you. It says, I'm thinking about a problem, and I'm going to solve it, and then I'm going to motivate myself to accomplish it. Or if you really want to get back to basics, God speaks to my spirit, who enlightens my mind to motivate my flesh to do the will of God. Amen? And some of us haven't even gotten to the place of hearing God. And that's a problem. That is a problem. Well, Pastor, you know, I hear God. Okay. What has He told you to do? Well, that's beside the point. You know, I'm so spiritual that I don't really have to listen to God when He talks about earthly things. Well, Jesus said, you know, if you're not faithful in the earthly things, you are definitely not going to be faithful with the spiritual things. First the physical, then the spiritual. I feel like Mr. Miyagi. Talking with my hands. Yes, I'm bilingual. I relate to my Italian friends. But it is true. Paul has said to us, nothing is impossible to us to believe. We have to first determine what we're going to do with our faith. And that determination is based on what God has already said for us to do. Okay? Paul determined that nothing in this world, if he was even going to lose his own life at the expense of coming into an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, nothing was going to impede him because he wanted to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And this is the thing that Christians don't want. And the fellowshipping of his sufferings. We don't want to suffer. Well, I hate to tell you, you're going to suffer whether you want to or not. It's either by whose hands you're going to have that suffering. You're either going to suffer at the hands of the world and the devil, or you're going to suffer, hear me, there's a different suffering in Christ Jesus. Suffering at the hands of the world will cost me and everybody around. Suffering in Christ only brings me closer to God. And that's what God wants us to understand. He is not the one driving us away. He is trying to draw us closer to Him. Our personal losses should always bring us closer to God. But what do? We cop an attitude with God. We say, God, you know, I'm so bent out of shape at you. I don't understand why you did this, this, and this. Well, maybe if you let God speak to your spirit, and maybe if you allow Him to enlighten your mind, and just maybe, if you submitted your flesh to do what He's told you to do, just maybe, you would have good success in your life. Well, you got to understand, Pastor, you know, I got this wonderful job. I got all this other stuff. I'm living high on a... How shallow is that? Because all you're doing is placing an idol in a void where Jesus Christ has created for Himself to be. And that's what we do. We put these idols up there. I got a great job. I got a great position. I'm making buku money. I've got the best woman or the best guy. I have all these clothes. Blah, 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 blah. But what is your relationship to God? What is that looking like? Well, I'll get around to it. Maybe you won't. But we have to understand that to be armed with such knowledge of God and still fall away from Him is a quandary to me. To understand that God, in the times that we hurt, is the times that God wants to draw us closer to His heart. In those times that we're feeling such pain, that God wants to take that pain from us. In those times that we're feeling such lack, that God Himself is more than enough. And yet, we run away. We focus on what we don't have instead of what we do have. And the world wants us to focus on that. The world wants to focus on, you know what, you need this new car. You need to look a certain way. You need to have these clothes. You can just go on GoDaddy.com and tear your clothes off because you're a let's pretend I'm a cop, but actually I'm a go-go girl in disguise. I still don't understand that stupid commercial. Whatever. Okay, thank you. Paul gives us three things that we do have and that we should tremendously begin to start focusing our faith upon. First is knowledge of Christ. You are one of the few, not the masses, because there are more people that don't know Christ than do know Christ. Even in religion, they know more about their religion than they know about God Almighty because they have no relationship. You know Him because He is actively working with you, walking with you, teaching you, instructing you, helping you, providing for you. And what we constantly slap His hands away. And that's what the world wants us. Because the world wants us to do. And when we start doing, we don't need God. When the fact of the matter is, and yesterday illustrated that, we really need God in everything. Jesus said, you can do nothing unless I do it for you. And it's really the truth. In this relationship of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, He dwells in you. All power of heaven, the most powerful being ever, dwells in you. All the power that He has dwells in you. All the love that you could ever want dwells in you. And the reason why the Spirit fell was because there was love being poured out. And they were rejoicing in the Spirit in receiving that love. They were having intimacy with God. That should be the norm, not the abnorm in Christian life. When we come here, we should be coming to anticipate Daddy's going to show up, and in His presence is joy forevermore. Amen? We should be the happiest people in the world. Who cares? You know, who cares about how we look and dress? You know, I told you this before. I am tired of the world dictating to me how I should be. I look at God and He tells me how wonderful and fearfully I am made. How precious I am in His sight. There is no other person like me. And sometimes I thank God for that, but other times I wish. But really, think about it, though. You know, we're stuck on stupid. You know, we think about all the stuff that really doesn't matter. The only thing that should matter is God and what we're doing to walk with Him and talk with Him in life's most glorious way. Right? So, cultivate that knowledge. And what will happen is this peace, the peace that passes all understanding. I'm not saying that we won't have trials and tribulations, but we will have a peace about dealing with those things in such a way that it doesn't matter. Yeah, we're going to, you know, everybody's got emotions and everybody's going to be frazzed out at times. But you don't live in a chaotic state all day long, all week long, all month long, all year long, all life long. Hear me. That should be temporary. And then you should grab yourself by the bootstraps and say, Jesus, where do I got to go? What is it I have to do? Okay, Lord, help me, show me. I'm dependent upon You. I mean, people think I'm nuts because I'm talking to God all day long. Why? That should be the norm for us. He's here with us, right? And we should be walking and talking with him. But what we do is we put this laundry list of our needs, our greeds, our wants and desires, as perverse and decrepit as they are, when we should just say, fill in the blank, God. What is it that you would have me to do? And that's what Streams has finally come to that place, is understanding that, God, fill in that blank. Show us how to do it, and we'll do it, God. But you got to lead us. You got to show us how to do this, God. You have to determine once and for all. Second is the righteousness of Christ. Christ not only died on the cross to pay for your crimes and my crimes of rebellion, he exchanged his life and gave it to you and me. And he took our life and died on a cross. I say he got the raw deal. And he would do it over and over again, because that's how precious you are to him. And not only did he give you a new life, he put his very spirit and ignited your spirit. We call that regeneration. He also took you from a lowly, guttural position of the cesspool, and he elevated you and me to the right hand of the Father, that now we are kings and priests. How in the world do we grovel at such meager stuff when we have the full wealth of heaven at our disposal? Everything. And I'm reminded of, the Spirit's just reminding me about Elijah and Gehazi. When they stood at the city ramparts, and everyone know that story? Israel was at war with I believe it's the Philistines. And Elijah was telling the king what the next move was for the Philistines to come against them. And the Philistines are saying, you know what? This guy Elijah is telling the king what we're doing. It's kind of like he's standing right here, hearing what our plans are, and he's telling the king of Israel, and we're becoming defeated. We got to take Elijah out. And Gehazi was Elijah's helper. Saw this one day, all this army was up there, and Elijah's standing there like, they ain't got a chance. And Gehazi's going, what are you talking about? Look, there's hundreds of thousands of soldiers out there. And Gehazi's couldn't believe what was going on. And Elijah goes, Lord, open up his eyes to see that there are more for us than against us. And he saw the heavenly army that was encompassed around the armies that were against him. You see, we forget how powerful God is and the position that we have. We have not learned our position yet. You've got to know who you are in Jesus Christ. Because Satan will lie to you and remind you of your past. And remember, it sounds so juvenile, but it is true. The moment he reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. Because he's a liar. He's a deceiver. Third, we got to remember that we have the fellowship of Christ. And in that fellowship, we're going to suffer loss. If we're suffering loss because we're doing what God has told us to do, we rejoice. Why? Because that's just something else. It was trash. It was taken away from us. We didn't need it. If we mourn over what we've lost, and I'm not saying people are not important. I'm saying stuff. It's okay to mourn for lost loved ones. It is normal to do that. But to mourn over, oh man, you know, my TV set just blew up, and I'm missing the Super Bowl. Should we be mourning? Maybe we should be rejoicing in God and say, hey, Nolander, be over in 10 minutes. I'm bringing a tray full of hoagies. Right? We focus. Satan gets us to focus on what we're losing, what we've lost. I'm telling you to focus on the gain, the victory of what Christ has appropriated for. And Paul was so sold out for that. He says, I want to press in so much. I want to struggle so hard that I want to grab a hold of Jesus Christ for the same reason why he grabbed a hold of me. That he loved me. And he has a call on my life. He has a call on your life. Aren't you excited about the call of your life? Well, Pastor, I don't know what the call is. Whose fault's that? Whose fault's that? Maybe you need to spend some time with Daddy. Let Daddy tell you what he's going to do for you. Maybe it's time that you finally start growing up. Well, Pastor, you need to tell me. No, my job is to train you, to help you. Well, you know, I'm 55 years old. I can't do anything. You know what? Abraham was 100 years old. He had a kid. What can I say? Moses was 80 when he led Israel out of Egypt. The only retirement plan that you have that's secure is the one that God provides for you. And that is when you check out of Hotel 6, you're done. In the meantime, you have to go to work for Daddy. And that's how it should be. We should count these things as gains. You know, we have all the power. The same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in us. Jesus Christ dwells in us. There is no power stopping us except what's between our ears. And we're believing the lies. Well, you know what, Pastor? The other day, God came to me in my dream. Okay, what'd he say? Well, you know, I was just so freaked out that God would do that. Well, you know what? You need to repent and let God speak to you. There's apparently something he wants to talk to you about. Then come back and share that with me. And I understand that walking in the supernatural is scary at first. And I remember the first time that God used me, and I freaked out. I was at the Jesus Festival, and I laid hands on this guy who was like a pretzel, contorted and all, and I just prayed, Father, heal him in Jesus' name. And all of a sudden, I heard this snap, crackle, pop of his bones snapping into place, and that freaked me out. And when I took my hands off of him, I could still see the imprint of God's hands on him, watching him scream with joy of finally being pain-free from being contorted by the enemy. Did that stop me from pursuing God? No. I went to my pastor. He encouraged me. He built me up in saying that this is normal. You are supernatural beings. It is normal. What's abnormal if it is not happening in your life? And my question to you is, why is it not happening in your life? Do you think that self has to die a little bit more, or like die all the way, in order for Jesus to move? I think so. We hinder God when we think we know better than Him. We hinder God when we're disobedient to Him. We hinder God thinking that He's going to change His mind if we don't do what He says. And how many times have you heard me tell you guys, especially you guys who have discipled with me, He's not going to give you anything more until when? Until you do what He tells you to do. And the longer you're disobedient, He starts removing things out of your life. It's what I call proverbial spiritual timeout, when it's only you and Him. And I can tell you, as one who learned that lesson, but of course, I'm a quick learner. It only took me a couple times to learn that it's never fun going around and around with God, because He always wins. So it's best to just repent, get it under the blood, and move on. And this is what Paul's trying to get us to understand. He says, there's one thing that I do. Paul says one thing. We could all do one thing, right? Say, I can do one thing.
I can do one thing.
Okay, you're accountable to God. You can do one thing. Jesus said to the rich young ruler, one thing you lack, according to Mark 10:20. Jesus said to Mary, sister of Martha, one thing you have need of, Mark 10:42. But the blind man who used his faith said, this one thing I know. John 9:25. David said, Psalm 27:4. This one thing I seek after. But Paul said, this one thing I do. See, Jesus is going to tell you one thing. He isn't going to confuse you. He's going to tell you what you need, what you lack. He doesn't contemn you for it. He's telling you what he wants to do by describing your lack. When you exercise your faith, then you know. This one thing I know. God took care of this. This one thing I know. God did that. This one thing I know. I shared my testimony with somebody. But when God says it's now time for you to do, what is it that he's told you? And Paul says, this one thing I do. What was this one thing he did? He pursued God. He determined his faith was going to pursue God. No matter what, we should be pursuing God in spite of our circumstances, in spite of our failures, in spite of ourselves. We should pursue God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. Amen? We need to be like Nehemiah. When things come along or people get involved in our lives and they start seeing God all over us, we need to be like Nehemiah. When he said to his enemies who tried to stop him from working on rebuilding the temple wall, he says, I am doing a great work. I cannot come down. You see, anytime somebody who wants to stop a work of God, they want to bring us down to a lower standard. They want to bring us down. If that person isn't working with us to elevate something, then they are against us. We don't have time for that nonsense. We don't have time for people who want to do their own thing. We don't have time because there are people that are going to hell in a handbasket, and we need to begin to activate our faith in becoming proactive in their lives. Whether it's at our home, talking to our parents and our brothers and sisters, who cares what they say or think about us? Well, you don't understand, Pastor. They just think I'm just this Jesus freak. Well, you know what? I'd rather be a Jesus freak and doing what he's telling me to do than keep my mouth shut and have to stand before God and have nothing to show for it. And I think we fail to realize that there is a prize. The goal for the believer is not to win heaven. That is not the goal. That's the reward. The goal for the believer is to pursue God. And we have to understand there is nothing more important than that pursuit. Nothing. If anything comes in our lives and we start deciding what is more important than our obedience to what God has said or to the man of God who is giving a certain directive, you know, because God has spoken, believe me, I am not trying to control your lives. I'd be the first one to tell you that. But when God gives us a plan and a purpose, we need to wholeheartedly join hands in that and find out what our part is in this to make it successful. We're talking about locking arms with other churches. And if this house is out of order, guess what? God won't be allowing us to lock arms until this house is in order. Or this house is in order. I press on. He says, I press on. Today God spoke to me about reading Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah, in chapter 8, verses 9 through 12, and talking about the blessings that he's going to pour out on spiritual Israel. Not only physical Israel, but spiritual Israel. And what he was saying was, this is what he's promised for streams. And if you read those scriptures, you can see that we have labored hard and we have not received wages for that. But God promises that now that's going to turn around. That is turning around for us. Yeah, he's blessing us in our finances because we're pursuing him. He's blessing us in our relationships with one another because we're pursuing him. Those who don't pursue him are the ones that are on the outside, they're the fringe. I could live my life anyway. Then you don't understand the fellowship of Christ. You don't understand that if you're not in the body, you're out of the body. And I'm not talking about an out of body experience. I'm talking about you're either in Christ or you're not. If you're in Christ, then you have a job that you must function in. If you are not doing that function, then you are considered cancer. And what happens to cancer? And if it's left untreated, it kills the body. Well, let me explain to you. God is not going to kill the body. And I have to tell you personally, I am not going to be an activist. I've learned the hard way that being an activist means I have to do everything. I have to make sure everything's going on. I'm the coordinator and stuff. I know I'm not going to be a quietist. I am not going to let other people shut me up from sharing my testimony and me bragging on what my God has done for me and who he is. I'm not. And those of you that have been around with me long enough know that, you know what, you go out to meal with me, you see I'm already hunting and I'm fishing. I'm looking to share the gospel with anyone and everyone. So if you want to go out to dinner with me, you better be ready to open your mouth too. If you don't want to go out to dinner with me, stay home. I mean that. I'm serious. Stay home. It's fun to talk to people about Jesus. It's fun to watch them squirm. It's fun. I mean, I get a kick out of watching them squirm. I get a better kick out of it when they receive Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's the goal, because as I pursue him, the opportunities come for me to share him. And that's what it means to have determined faith. You must determine today if you're going to be devoted to Christ or not. Because the lines are being drawn, at least in this fellowship, that if you're going to name and claim that Streams is your home church and your fellowship, well then you're going to be proactive. That's all there is to it. You're going to open your mouth and you're going to start sharing with your friends and you start going to compel them to come in. If not, look for another church. Or you and I will have pastor time. I love pastor time. You like pastor time? It's a great time for us to see what God says in his word for us. And we come out with a better understanding. You see, I'm under the same obligation as you. And I want to encourage you. What's the worst thing that could happen? Is they reject you? Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father. Which is worse? Which is worse? But you don't understand, my boyfriend doesn't like Jesus. That's his problem. First of all, you shouldn't be with him because he's dark. Light has no fellowship with darkness. And second of all, let God pick your boyfriend when it's time for you to get married. You're already married to Jesus Christ, so live like you are to him. You must determine the direction of your life. Be devoted and the direction in which you're heading. If you do not do that, guess what? This world will twist you around, spin you down, throw you out, and be done with you. God will never do that. He always brings you to success as you pursue him and do what he tells you to do. It may not be the way we think it should be, but you know what? God always brings it though. You must determine, you must be devoted, and you must have direction in order for your faith to begin to grow. Because without a goal, my people perish because they don't have a goal. They don't have vision. They don't see what's going on. And because they don't see, they sit down and don't do anything. Our job is too great. As I said to some of the men yesterday, you guys are going to go and teach some of these churches we're going to hook up with. You're going to teach them. You're going to have the privilege of instructing them in the ways of God in a more mature way, a more reasonable way. Ladies, you're going to have the same thing, working with the women. I'm going to have the privilege of working with their leaders. We're going to have a privilege of maturing together as one in Jesus Christ. And vice versa. If we come in there thinking that we have nothing to learn, we are sadly mistaken, because everyone is walking the same path, but some areas we're not there and some areas they are. I want you to understand, determined faith is one that no matter what happens, they're still pursuing the goal. And the goal is Christ. The goal is Christ. Because there is nothing else worth pursuing in this world. Amen? Father, I just thank you for your word, God. I thank you. I thank you that you show us clearly, Lord, that through Paul's letter, that we can understand that we have been given so much, God, and help us to redirect our focus on that which what we have gained and not what we have lost, God. And God, you show us that the more we pursue you, the more that we give to you, the more you give back to us, God. More of yourself, Lord. Only you satisfy. Only you are able. And it's only you that we pursue, which is the high calling in God, Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen.